all I'm going to actually read the scriptures this morning. And I have that on PowerPoint, as you can see. Excitement never ends, doesn't it? Okay. So we'll be reading from John 17, the whole chapter. And it goes like this. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. And I have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given to me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." It's a long one, that, isn't it? It's funny actually, because it was actually a month ago that I stood here and preached last. That's it. Now, at that time, I spoke about the Lord's Prayer. You know the one, our Father, who art in heaven, etc., etc., etc. Today, we've moved forward in the series on prayer. And now I'm speaking about the Lord's Prayer. Only this time, not the one that you know and can recite off by heart, but Jesus' prayer to his Father. Now, this prayer is only found in John's Gospel. He prayed it at the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Judas betrayed him with a kiss. I've entitled this message, The Lord's Prayer, The Big One. You see, there's lots of details. I mean, it took me quite a while to actually read all of that. Lots of details in this prayer. Far more details than the prayer that he taught us. And he taught his disciples. But you see, this is a different sort of prayer. This is Jesus having a one-to-one with his Father. This is not something that he's actually teaching. You're getting inside the mind of Jesus here as he talks to his Father. And it's a privilege to be able to do that. When you think about it, for us to be able to sit and read and understand and learn how to have that conversational prayer with God. There's three main themes. It's a sermon, there has to be three themes. All good sermons have three themes. Long sermons have five. Bear that in mind. But we've got three themes which I'm going to explore this morning. The first one is that Jesus may be glorified. The second one is that the apostles may be sanctified. And the third one is that the church may be unified. So we're going to take these one at a time. And the first one is about glorifying the Father. So I am actually going to reread some of the passage so that not only do I get it right, but that you get it and ingest it into your hearts. Jesus spoke these words from verse 1. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. That's how we know that this was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also be glorifying you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was, God was with Jesus. And the glory was just there. Interesting phrase that Jesus comes out with, glorify your Son. It's interesting also from the point of view that you can actually take certain snippets of the Bible and completely twist them round as to what their true meaning is. That's the first thing that Jesus says in his prayer. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. If you stopped at that point, you might sort of think, it's a bit rude. It's a bit rich, isn't it? The Son telling the Father to glorify him. You see, that's a problem that we can have from time to time. Not taking the whole message, just snippets of it, just parts of it, just the bit you want, just the bit that you're comfortable with. Anybody know what the shortest verse in the Bible is?
Jesus wept.
Thank you, Nikki. Yeah. Jesus wept. Now, if that was the first thing that you read, or the only thing you ever read about Jesus, what impression would you actually have? Because you see, it's taken out of context. Context is so important. Jesus was saying he wanted to be glorified because it's going to become a reflection of God's glory. Nothing Jesus did was for his own glory. Nothing. Everything he did because the Father asked him to do it. He fulfilled a mission that God had given him. I mean, verse 5 makes this very clear. O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had before you before the world was. Jesus is praying to become a reflection of God's glory. And that is something that we should also think about. We need to become not ourselves, it's not about me, we need to become a reflection of God's glory. Next section. Sanctifying the apostles. And again, I'm actually going to read this because I think it's really important that we get this right inside of us. Jesus is still praying. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me from out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For you have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I'm going to stop there. Because Jesus is actually praying for his closest friends on earth. He's praying for the apostles. Jesus is praying for those that God had given him. He's actually praying for God's chosen. God chose those apostles and he gave them to Jesus. Jesus didn't come along and say, okay, you look like a decent fellow, you can come and follow me. Didn't work like that. And it took me a while to actually understand this. And I was reading this and I thought, hang on a minute. So God gave those apostles to Jesus. In fact, it's almost as if you can imagine that God is saying, that one, Matthew, the tax collector, choose him, take him. That one, Simon the Zealot, choose him, take him. Those two fishermen, Simon and Andrew, take them. God's chosen ones. You look at the makeup of the apostles and you will not see a more motley crew. There is not one of them who is like another. Even Simon and Andrew, the brothers, even James and John, the brothers, were different. Anybody who's got siblings will know that your siblings are different. How many siblings you've got again?
Six.
And they're all different.
Yes.
But God chose them. God chose them and gave them to Jesus. And then Jesus prays for them. I'm going to read that verse again. Verse 1. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Not at this point. It's praying for them. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. What does he do next? He prays for the protection for those apostles. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. He asks for God's protection upon what effectively are his friends on earth, the apostles, the 12, soon to be 11. Interestingly, they don't get whisked up to heaven. They just get protected here on earth. Why is that? Why do they need this protection? Verse 14 makes it very, very clear. I have given them your word, that's the word of God, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. They're not of the world. Just as I am, and not of the world. Actually, don't do that, David. They need protection because they're hated, because they are not worldly. I looked up the definition of worldly, just so that I actually did some research and some work. A worldly means this: experienced and sophisticated. As in, he was much more worldly than his friend. Now you might think actually that's a good thing, to be experienced and sophisticated. Is it? It also means concerned with material values or ordinary life rather than a spiritual existence. As in, his ambitions for worldly success. I was reading this morning, just this morning, that there has been a massive increase in the number of people buying and reading the Bible. And this is among what they call the Gen Z generation. So that's not my lot. It's more like your lot. The youngsters in this Gen Z. They're looking for something more than the world gives. They've looked at what the world gives and they think, ah, that's not enough. They're going back to a spiritual existence. This idea that they need protection obviously filters down to us. We also rely on God's protection. I mean, I've said this loads of times. I've always wondered why, when I became a Christian, I wasn't just zooped straight up to heaven. That would be great. Yes, Lord, yes, I'm a Christian, I follow you. Boom, there we go, God's gone. It don't work like that. It really don't work like that. In some ways it's a shame, but in other ways it's not. It confuses a lot of people. Where's he gone? Where's Ron? Now he's no longer with us. The next thing that Jesus asked the Lord, is to sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth, it says in verse 17. Your word is truth. When we talk about truth, what is truth? Pontius Pilate asked that. What is truth? God is truth. When we want to understand what truth is, ask the author of the universe. Sanctify. Sanctification. Remember last year when we did all of these long words when Mike first became our pastor? We did sanctification, glorification, lots of vacations. So I can't remember the rest of them. There was a few. Do you know, we did 5 weeks on sanctification. 5 long weeks it was. But actually, it was a great little series. We have these big long words in church. And sometimes, do you know what we hide behind them? What it means, sanctification. What it means is being set apart for the ministry. You're sanctified by the truth of who Jesus is and what he actually means to you and to everyone else. And Jesus asks this, for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He asks for sanctification for himself so that he can be a reflection again so that the disciples can look at him and go, that's what it means. That's what it means to be set apart from the ministry, to be like Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what Roland's going to be doing when he leaves New Barn and joins St Barnabas. So we've had the sanctifying of the apostles. We've had the glorification. The third one is unifying, and I've called it unifying the church, but let's just read this and understand what Jesus is really praying for here. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now their word is the disciples' word. Their word actually means the word that Jesus has taught them, which is coming from God. What does he pray? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is praying not for his disciples now. He's praying and he's looking into the future and he's praying for the church all the way down to this lot, us lot, today, 2,000 years later. But I want you to try, and it's not easy, but I want you to try and get your head around that just for a moment. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, just before he's going to be crucified, prayed for you. He prayed for me. If you can get your head around it, good luck. Because it's really staggering when you think about it. But what I find even more staggering is what he's actually praying for with regards to this. That they may be one. You see, Jesus, when Jesus came down to the earth, he was separated from his Father. And he'd never known that before. Ever. He'd always been with his Father. Him and his Father were one. So Jesus here, it says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now the way that I read that, the way that I understood that, that he wished for his followers, his church, to be one. One church. No denominations. No divisions. No splits, that they may be one church in him. This is really powerful stuff, this. Just think about it for a moment. If we could achieve that. If you like, that every church could sing off the same hymn sheet. They could all sing gratitude. Sort of, so to speak, you know. That we didn't argue about matters of doctrine. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees used to do that. They would argue almost like the world was flat. They didn't argue that. They argued all sorts of weird and wonderful stuff that I'm not going to get into now. But you see, they were putting their personal preferences ahead of what is important. We mustn't do that. As a people, as a church. We must put our personal preferences to one side. It's not about whether we want to sing hymns that are 200 years old or whether we want to sing something that was written last week.
Yeah.
It's about that we sing in unity and truth. It's not about whether we have this spiritual experience If you want a spiritual experience, read your Bible. It's not about that. It's not about whether I can actually pray for 5 minutes without drawing breath, or whether my prayer is just, Father, forgive me for I'm a sinner, and I love you. Put those personal preferences to one side and do not put them ahead of what God wants. What Jesus wants. What does he want? He's just told you. One church. United in him, but united in each other. Because he actually says that in there as well. And united around him. Why not? Why not? Why can't we do that? Why do we not set all of our rivalries to one side and all wear the same shirt, all be on the same team? As long as it's red and white. Now, do you know what? If we could do that, I'd sign up for that. I really would. Wouldn't you? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I'd definitely sign up for that. Put your personal preferences to one side. Want what God wants. What does God want? If you don't know, find out. If you don't know, read his book. God wants you. God wants you because he loves you. He loved you before you even knew who God was. He loved you. Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago. You weren't here 2,000 years ago, nor was I. Want what God wants, not what I want. Not what Mike wants, not what Ron wants, not what Rowan wants. Want what God wants. God wants you to love him. You know, we make the gospel difficult. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's it. In a nutshell, John 3:16, told it to Nicodemus. And then we go and add all of this other rubbish onto it because we want to feel more holy. We want to believe that if we actually start looking at this bit or start looking at that bit, we will become more reverent. That's not what God wants. What God wants is for you to love him. Simples. So in conclusion, the prayer of Jesus, I urge you to go away and read it for yourself. And take your time over it, because there are 26 verses. And in my Bible, they're all red, because they are Jesus' words. But take your time over it. Understand it. If you're really clever, learn it. I promise you, I probably can't, because I'm not that clever. I can learn the other Lord's Prayer. But I don't think I'm bright enough to actually learn this one off by heart. When I started writing this sermon the other day, I realised just what a task this was. How big the Lord's Prayer, his last prayer to his Father before he left earth, the last time that he really was able to take time out to communicate with him. I've written down here, it's probably his final conversation. Now, a conversation is not just me going up to you going, all right. It's a lot longer than that. And what does he do with this prayer? He prays for all of it. He prays for the glorification so that when people look at Jesus, they see God's glory that is reflected in them. When the disciples look at Jesus, they see God's glory, but it then gets reflected back to the disciples. When people look at the disciples, they see God's glory. It then gets reflected back, and so on, and so on, and so on. Right down to 2025. When people look at you, they see God's glory. Because it's a reflection. You become effectively a mirror of what God's glory is. He prays for the sanctification of the saints. He prays for the sanctification of you too, because you are the saints today. And he prays for unification. Jesus only knew one thing, that he and his Father were one. He loved that. He wanted that for you lot. All the way down, 2,000 years plus. He wanted that for us. He wanted it for his close friends. It's interesting though, I was thinking about this morning. He didn't get this for his close friends until he passed away. You know, the disciples used to argue amongst themselves. Who is the greatest? Can I sit on your right hand when you go to glory? They didn't get it. There is no real mention of them arguing over different bits and pieces. Yes, they had disagreements, but they weren't arguing about who was the greatest, are they? Because they got it. They absolutely got it. They were unified. They were one. They were singing of the same hymn. It was the same message. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. There is no alternative. And of course, then there's us, the faithful ones, his church. Not just in this building, but throughout the UK, throughout the world. We will be joining other churches for the Walk of Witness on Easter Friday. And it's when you actually join something like that, you see the number of Christians that there are in Gravesend. Because when there's only a couple of dozen of us in here, it doesn't seem like there's many. It doesn't seem like, you know, God is working. It's only when you actually look up and look out that we realise that God is doing great things, whereof we are glad. That God is touching people's lives today. So like Elijah, isn't it? Thinking, I'm the only one. No, you're not. There's only my church. No, there's not. We have got something special here. No, you haven't. You've got Jesus Christ. That is something special. That is something to think. That is actually something to boast about. I've run out of words, which is unusual for me. But what I would like you to consider is that you go away from here and consider what God is trying to teach us. Consider what God has been trying to teach us through this series on prayer. Whether it's the small Lord's Prayer that we've all learnt by heart, whether it's the big prayer, whether it's prayers about whatever it is, think about it. Think about what God is trying to teach us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you give us the Bible, first of all, so that we can actually read it for ourselves and we are not dependent upon somebody reading stuff that may or may not be true. We can read it and we can verify that it is indeed your word. I thank you, Lord, that we will always have an open Bible. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that Jesus came for us.
Yeah.
That he came and he died and he rose again for us. Every single person in this room. But not just every single person in this room, but for everybody who is actually anywhere on this planet who is worshipping you today.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, that your church is not dying. We don't believe what the papers say, but Lord, your church is not dying. Lord, it is growing. And we thank you, Lord, that your message is still getting out there. That effectively, if you like, we are the chosen. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you chose us. Father, I pray for every single person that they may know your love in their lives.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.